Thank you for tuning in to our sermons at Upper Room Church. If this ministry is blessing you and you'd like to give back, or if you'd just like to learn more information about Upper Room, you can visit our website at upperroompensacola.com. Thank you.
So he didn't believe that his brother was. Could you imagine convincing your brother and sister that you're the Messiah? Okay, yeah. So James didn't believe until after the resurrection, and that's when the book was written, and James went on to lead probably one of the greatest churches of that time there in Jerusalem. So we're going to jump right in here again. James doesn't pull any punches, so he goes from trials and then he shifts into temptations. And I wanted to take a week on each because they're very different. You know, trials are more external. We talked about how trials are. I called them heaven's development system, that God allows us to go through tough times, and he allows us to go through certain things because resistance builds strength, right? All the bodybuilders in here, everybody that works out, we know no pain, no gain, that it's resistance in our life that causes us to get stronger and to get better. But then James kind of shifts into this other mode where he talks about temptation. So in verse 13 is where we're going to pick up. And right out of the gate, he says, you know, when you're tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. So I love that because, number one, we see that it's not in the character of God to tempt or to even use evil or to even promote evil. Like, so James is kind of debunking that myth, that if you're in temptation, right, you're in this, you're struggling with this, you know, whatever it may be, he's like, you got to recognize, number one, the source of temptation. In order to overcome it, number, if you're taking notes, write that down. If you're not, write that down. Now, recognize the source of it, that it's not God doing. Now, God allows trials. I think God will let us go through trials to grow us. But when it comes to temptation, it's different. You know, trials, we learned last week, are external. It's things that happen to us that we don't ask for, right? It just knocked on our back door, and now it's in our house, and now we got to deal with this situation. It's something that just happens to us in life to build character. But temptation is something that happens on the inside of us. Temptation is an internal. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was an officer during Nazi Germany, and he converted to Christianity. And he wrote a book called Temptation. If you want to study this and go deeper with it, he wrote about his struggle he wanted to take out Hitler. After he converted to Christianity, he knew what Hitler was doing was wrong, and he wanted to just take him out, right? And so he struggled with this struggle in his conscience between, you know, somewhere in the Old Testament, murder is wrong. I think it's in there, you know, like one of the Ten Commandments, one of the Big Ten. And he's struggling with this because he knew he could take, you know, he could kill Hitler and save hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of lives. And so in his book about temptation and this struggle, he wrote that temptation is an outward solicitation to evil that touches on an inward behavior to do wrong. He says it's an opportunity to do a good thing in a bad way, right? To do a good thing in a bad way. That it's good to want to pass a test. We all want to pass tests, right? If you're like me, you're from Milton, you need a little help to pass tests, right? So, but it's bad when you got to cheat to pass the test. You know, like it's trying to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. Or if you're a builder and you know you got an inspection coming up and you really need to pass this inspection, and it's the temptation to try to do something good in maybe a way that's not above board or honest. And so oftentimes we can think of temptation as a one-time event. But the more that I've been getting ready with this study, I feel like it's not just one decision, that when it comes to temptation, it's something that builds our character for the rest of our lives. You know, it's not just this one decision and now we're done, it's over. We've ruined, you know, it's kind of over the course of a lifetime, that how we deal and handle with temptation that comes our way is building our character. The same thing with trials. And so the second thing I want us to see about temptation is that we have to understand that it's a process. We have to understand the process to temptation. Like last week, we talked about trials. If anybody, do y'all remember the acronym I gave you for trials? Nobody does. I don't remember. Honestly, you could ask me week. My wife does. She knew. I asked that question last service. So she, yeah. But I don't remember. If you ask me what I preach like the week to week, there's a lot of times I can't remember. I'm like that kind of, I got to write it down. And it's got to be fresh in my memory. But we talked about the process of trials. Well, James gives the process of temptation. And so I think that's so powerful, because if you, it's like any kind of modern warfare, if you can understand the tactic of your enemy, you can defeat your enemy. That's why Morse code was developed, and all this, they wanted to be able to communicate with one another without the enemy or the other side figuring out what was going on. And so when he gives us this process of temptation, he's almost exposing the tactics of the enemy. And so I want to give it to you because I think it's so important and it's powerful that when we understand how the enemy works, we can defeat him, right? We can overcome him. And so right out of the gate, he says, we're not tempted by God. We get that. We know God is not doing this. So immediately we know that we got to recognize the source. This isn't God. This is the devil. This is the enemy. He's trying to get me off course. He's trying to distract me. He says, but each of us were tempted when by our own desire, we're dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. And so he gives the process of temptation. He shows us the devil's game plan. And the first thing it starts with is, if you're taking notes, is desire. He says, every person, God's not tempting you. You're tempted by your own desire. He says, it's something inside of us. And the thing about desire is a really good and healthy thing. God has given all of us desire. Like, it's good to want to eat when you're hungry, right? Like, you don't have to think about it. It's just in there. It's good to know that you got to get some water when you're thirsty. It's desire. It's good to have a desire to reproduce, or the human you know, race wouldn't be here, right? Like, you know, we got to have these desires that God placed in there. But the thing about desire and the way that God has, he's given us this desire, but he's given us desire and passion. And he says, I want you to use this desire and passion within parameters, right? That they're good and they're healthy when you use them the way that God has instructed us to use them. But when we get outside of that, they can become unhealthy. And so what James is saying is that when we're tempted, it's always going to touch on something on the inside of us. It's a desire that we have, and a lot of times it can be a healthy desire, but what the enemy always wants to do is try to distort God-given healthy things in our lives, right? He likes to twist the truth. That's his craft. That's what he does. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's got a threefold ministry: steal, kill, and destroy. And so that's the first step of it. Right there is that desire. He touches on something that, and we all have that one thing in our life, right? We all have that one thing that we know if it got better or went away, our life would be so much better. It's on our yearly resolution list every year. And then, you know, so it starts with desire. And then what happens is it moves to I'm going to call deception. So he says, every person's tempted when you're drawn away by your own desire. And then it says, we're enticed. So he uses those two words there, drawn away and enticed. And those words in Greek, it's like a sporting term. It's actually the language, like it's actually like referring to a fisherman. He says that that when we're drawn away, it's the same concept that a fisherman does with fish, and they use different baits for different fish because they know certain fish won't bite certain baits. And so what he's saying is that when we're drawn away and enticed, that there's a deception that's going on. I heard temptation. One of the greatest definitions I heard of what it is it's a sparkling bait hiding a deadly hook, right? That it looks so good, and it looks so, I'm so hungry, and I really want to eat that, you know, and there's not one red snapper that knew if they were going to end up in my belly, you know, saying that would bite that frozen cigar minnow with a hook hidden in it. But that is the same concept, drawn away and enticed. It's sporting. It's the language is that of a fisherman, that we change baits for who we're fishing for, and that's the way that the enemy works. He knows that what works for you probably doesn't work for me. He knows that what works for your neighbor won't work for you. And so he crafts this game plan, right, to try to get us to take the bait. And so there's only five ways that temptation can enter our life. There are five senses that God has given us. And that's his avenue in. That's the only way. But I think there's one that's more important than all of them, is what we're looking at, what we allow into our eyes, what we're seeing. Jesus said it like this. This is not in your notes, but Matthew 6:22, if you want to write it down. He says, your eyes, what you see, is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is healthy. It's full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, talked about how God, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. That's what Job said. said, I've made the decision that because it kind of starts there, and then looking turns into staring, and even allowing what you allow into your home and what you're watching. I know I'm old school, but there's just certain things that you can allow and watch that can bring things into your life that you just don't want there. And what God takes serious and what God says is really, you know, something we should stay away from. When we begin to laugh about it and we begin to watch it all the time, what happens is it really does affect us. That what we put in is what's going to come out. All right, so we got to understand that. And then the third step after we're distracted is just disobedience. We take the bait. We know we shouldn't do it. We know, I don't know, but we go for it. Again, another Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, you know, it's better to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. And so I think we've all been there, and we've all done, you know, made that decision that we know we shouldn't have done, and immediately we just feel like, why did I do that? I knew I shouldn't have done that. I know I don't need to be doing that. And so I think just a little bit of encouragement, the Bible says, like when we find ourselves in those situations in life where we find ourselves and we know we've bitten on this thing and it's got us hooked, he said, you know, the way that Paul writes, he says just to flee, not like the bug flee. He says to run, just run. There's some things, there's some fights that we just can't fight hand to hand. He says there's some situations that we may find ourselves in life where it's better just to turn around and go the other way. To get out of the situation, if it's a relationship, just get out. If it's at work, wherever the situation is, get away from it. Like just flee it, run from it. Like it, because this is where it ends, and this is the tactic of the enemy, and this is his role, and this is what he wants for every person. Unfortunately, is it says temptation ends in death. That when we are deceived and we disobey, and that was James' final words. And it gets better, y'all. So I know it's getting real quiet. And you go back to the first temptation mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 2, Adam and Eve. They didn't die when they ate of the apple. You know, it wasn't poisonous, but it was a spiritual death. And so when James says death, I don't want you to think like just physical. It can be an emotional thing. It can be the death of a promise. It can be the death of a relationship. But there's always damage when we compromise. Always. God forgives us. Aren't you thankful God forgives? I'm so glad we serve a merciful God. But there's always, when there's compromise mentioned in the Bible, and we make decisions we know we shouldn't make, something's always lost. So again, number three, I would think that if this is to help when it comes to temptation, is to maybe magnify the consequences of taking the bait. Magnify. So what's going to happen if I do this? And I know a lot of times when we're in the center of the, we're in the middle of this temptation, we're not thinking like that. But a couple years ago, before we launched this church, going through the process of getting ready to plant the church, we had to go through some training, and there was a class for the men. They separated the men and the women, and this pastor who had retired, and he basically just pours into other pastors now. And he told me something that I did, and I'll never forget. He says, when it comes to compromise and temptation, he says, this is what I've done, and I want to encourage all you guys in here to do it. He says, I want you to just write down a list of things you would lose if you ever just compromised and just stepped over on a moral boundary. Just write it down. He's like, because, you know, you'd probably lose your church, and then, you know, the community would definitely be disappointed. And then you start writing down the consequences. If I choose to step across the fence here and I choose to take the bait. And so he says, I did that in my early 20s and I kept it on my desk. And I know that's kind of crazy. I know that sounds, but what he did was he magnified the consequences and says, you know, what I'm going to do is I don't even want to go there, right? Nobody wants to go there. And so we magnify the consequences. And then here's the last one. And this is where we're going to focus on this morning is James gives us some keys on how to overcome temptation. Because I don't have to really tell y'all what temptation is like, because every one of you in here have faced it and you've gone through it and you know what it's like to be tempted. And so James is giving us some keys on how to overcome it. You know, and so I heard a story about a husband and wife, and they were building a house, and so they were having to save money. If you've ever built a house, you know it. The contractor tells you it's going to cost this, and then it ends up costing a little more and then a little more, and then you want the granite, right, and you want the cabinets and the nice floors. And so this husband and wife are building this house, so they're on a strict budget, and they go They go to the mall and they go shopping, and the husband goes to the men's section and the wife goes to the women's section. And so they're shopping and they come back together, and you know, the husband didn't get anything, right? And then the wife, she has this dress, and he asks her, how much did it cost? So it was $10,000. And he freaks out, all the men in here are like, I mean, could you imagine that? Are they at Gucci or something? I don't know. I mean, a $10,000 dress. He said, What happened? She said, well, I walked by and I seen the dress in the window, and I just really wanted to, before I knew it, I had tried it on, and then I was like, I just heard the Satan just whispering to me, this dress looks so good on you, you need to buy it. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I do when that happens. I say, get behind me, Satan, like cancel it, right? Get behind me. And she said, I did. And he got back there and he said, it looks good behind here too. And so I had to get the dress, you know what I'm saying? So how do we overcome temptation? You know, several years ago, and probably up until about a year ago, I would have told you a few things. I would have given you some discipline points right here. I would have told you that you need to avoid harmful influences. You need to monitor what's coming into your life, or I'd have told you to counter temptation with the word, like Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness, and everything that Satan threw at Jesus, he countered it with the word, right? And nothing that Satan asked Jesus to do was crazy. You know, it was just a twisted truth, had a lie hidden inside of it. Or I would tell you to develop healthy relationships. I think Andy Andrews, he's a writer, author from Orange Beach, he says every good thing in your life has come in through the form of relationship. I think he's right. And then every bad thing that's come into your life will come in through the form of relationship. Teenagers, high schoolers, college students, be careful who you run with. That's what I would tell you. Or I would say, you know what? You're only as sick as your secrets. You need to find somebody that you can talk to. Like if there's something in your life, somebody should know if there's a struggle or a temptation in your life. The first thing I always ask somebody is, who have you told? Not that you're going to put it on Facebook, you know, like we're not trying to confess it to the world, but you have to confess it to someone. And I didn't mention this in the last service, but in James 3, he says this. He says, confess your faults one to another. Why? So that we can be healed. God forgives, but healing comes when we confess. I'm going to say, like, God forgives us, and the penalty of sin was paid on the cross by Christ, but James gives us this other dynamic of confession and how important it is that we confess our faults one to another. Why? So that we can get better, so that we can get healed, so that we can bring it to the light and we can uncover it. And so that's what I would have told you. But I think, you know, my perspective has changed a little bit over the last several years, because I don't think when it comes to certain temptations that telling somebody to fight it and just stick it out and just fight harder and be more disciplined is always a solution. And I think James gives us the glimpse into how do we really overcome temptation. There's a lot of disciplines. There's a lot of things that we could do. But I think it comes down to how we really view God. Because when it comes to the struggle and when it comes to temptation, you look at the first mention of it. What Satan tried to do and what he did with Adam and Eve is he tried to convince them that God was withholding something from them. You remember? He slithers in there and he starts, you know, hitting Eve. Hey, this, you should eat of this fruit. And she said, no, God said we couldn't do it, that we would surely die. And Satan said, no, you're not surely going to die. God knows if you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him. He's withholding something from you, right? Like, who doesn't want to be like God? I think we all do. It's called sanctification. But he was offering them a good thing in a bad way to get it. It hasn't changed. And so when we look at James, and I've never caught this up until now, I think he gives us the real power behind how do we overcome temptations in our life. And I think it has everything to do with our view of God. It has everything to do with how we perceive God. A.W. Tozer said it like this: the most important thing about us is what comes into our minds when we think about God. So when we think about God, do we think of an angry dad that's up there that's just keep making sure that we keep all the rules? Like, what is our view of God? And so I think everyone lives on one side of this comma or the other. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples and they ask him an important question on how do we keep the commandments? How do we live this life as believers? It's hard just to live this life with people, you know what I'm saying? But how do we live a Christian life and love our brother as ourselves and love our neighbors and not want to choke somebody out in traffic every day? And like, you know, how is it possible? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I have commanded you. And so I think everybody lives on one side of that comma or the other. And church has done a real good job in the last 100 years of telling you what those commandments are. You know before you get there, the thou shalt nots, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. And again, I'm not saying that those aren't important, but what I'm saying is what's more important is the other side of the comma, and that's loving God. Because the byproduct of loving God is you're going to keep his commandments. But if you try to keep all his commandments and do it on your own and get better on your own and be more self-disciplined, what's going to happen is you're just, I feel like you're just going to drift. Because you're trying to do it by yourself. You're trying to do it in your own strength. And last time I checked, if you have a belly button, that means you've got a sinful nature in you. That means that nobody had to teach you how to steal or cheat. You didn't have to go to class to do that. That we're all wired with that in us. And so the closer that we get to God and the more that we focus on his goodness, I believe that the more that we're going to want to serve him and we're going to want to say no to temptation. And so I think there's two truths. If I ever write a book, I think it's going to be on these things right here. That the devil is way worse than we can think or imagine, and God is way better than we can think or imagine. And when it comes to temptation, we have to understand that he has an end game in mind when he drops that hook and that sparkling bait. But then on the other side of that, which is what I want to focus on this morning, is that God has something so much better for us every time. So James shifts in. Let's go to the next verse. In verse 17, he says, don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. He uses that language, Father, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he gives us the process of temptation, and he doesn't tell them to try to live better. He doesn't tell them to keep the commandments more, stop working on the Sabbath. He says, no, I want you to focus on the heavenly Father that you have and how every good and perfect gift is coming from him. So number one, what I want us to see and write down this morning is that when God gives a gift, he only gives good gifts. He only gives good gifts. That everything that's good in our life and wholesome and life-giving has come from God. And then everything that is taxing, that is toxic, that is hurting us, that is painful, you can rest assured that it's not a gift from God. That he gives only good gifts. That temptation oftentimes seems like a gift, but then we got to pay for it later. And when it comes to God's gifts, it says, I think it's Proverbs 10, that the blessing of the Lord makes us rich, right? It adds to our life, but it doesn't add any sorrow with it. That there's no burden, there's no pain, there's no strings attached. And so what James is trying to show the church, and I think he's telling us, is that in these moments of temptation, one of the greatest things we can do is just start writing down things we're thankful for, like just gratitude. And start writing down all the things that you know is in your life that's from God, like breathing. Oxygen's nice, right? You know, like being able to walk up the stairs today and like your family and being in this community and being born into the United States. You know, like here we are meeting together and we don't have to have guards out front making sure somebody's going to run in. I mean, like we are blessed and God has been so good. And what the enemy will try to do is get us to focus on the one thing that maybe we don't have. The one thing that maybe that's not being fulfilled in our lives. And so if we can just pause and just think about the goodness of God, oftentimes I think it's a deterrent that God is just so good. And then the second thing about God, the way that he gives is good. That God is not an Indian giver. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't take it back because we do something wrong, or you know, Asa's bit my son. He'll give me something, or like Caitlin got me a balloon yesterday for Father's Day. And I can't touch it. Like, I can't get near it. You know, this is, you know, he went to give it to me and then he decided, nope, that's mine, you know? And I mean, he'll walk down the beach and he'll just grab stuff from random, like if you leave something out, he'll just grab it. This is mine, you know, saying like, and just start walking off with it. And aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? That when he gives you something that you can keep it, he's not going to ask for it back. He says this in Romans. He said, the gift of God is, the call of God is under full warranty. It's never canceled. It's never rescinded. That he's not going to take it back. When I first started going to church, I was a senior in high school, and so I wasn't raised in church, so it was real new to me. So I had there was a guy that right after church one service, he asked me to come look at this car that he had. And you know, at the time I was driving an 85 Chevy with a 350 small block in it. I got 5 miles to the gallon, and gas was like $6 a gallon. Okay, so it was a tough time. It was he wanted me to come look at this car, and it was this like little incredible awesome like sports car, you know. It had this little wing on the back of it. I don't know what that's for, but it was like, it was this beautiful car. And he's like, brother, I think God wants you to have this car. I'm like, I think he does too. You know, I'm like, you know, I think this is great. You know, somebody already gave me that truck I was driving. I'm like, man, this is great. I should have been coming to church a long time ago, you know. So he's like, well, you should just drive it around. You should drive it. And I mean, I'm driving this car. I'm thinking, man, this is too good to be true, right? And we get back to the church. He says, why don't you just take it home? Leave your truck here, take it home. And I said, are you sure? He's like, yeah. And I'm like, I really thought like, okay, somebody just gave me a really nice car. Then the next day he calls me. He's like, hey, you like the car? I'm like, yeah. He said, well, I want you to come on down here to Pete Moore. I want to meet with you and show you at 50 easy payments of $4.99 a month, that car can be yours, brother. And I believe the Lord wants you to have it. You know, like he was a car salesman, okay? And then I get there to drop the car off, and now they're all mad that I took it home. Like, they gave me this guilt. I'm like, I didn't know. I thought he was giving me. So again, what I'm saying is, I really thought he gave. I know. That's how I was wired back then. I thought for sure. But anyways, some people will give you things in your life with strings attached. And the way a gift is given, it can be diminished by the way it's given. God doesn't do that. That when God gives you a gift, he doesn't want it back. I don't think he expects anything in return. The best, John Maxwell says that, you know, God gives gifts to every person. And what we do with it is our gift back to him. That's our gift back to him. If you decide to use it for him, what God has placed in your life, your talents, the resources God has given you, man, you can use them to grow the kingdom of God and to reach more people, or you cannot. It's really your choice. But that's what I love about God is, you know, he's his own supply. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's not going somewhere to get, he doesn't run out of generosity. He doesn't run out of resources. He doesn't run out of anything. And so he is just giving all the time. It's amazing to me that the word give, you know, believe is used in scripture like 270 times. Give is used 2,161 times. Like more than prayer, more than love. Like sometimes I think we miss that. But God is a giving God. God is generous. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he's still giving. And he's still pouring into our lives. And so we have to focus on that. And I think that is, to me, and that's the focus of this verse. That's the key to it. And the last point I want to give you is that, you know, God, he doesn't just give during Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving, but God is giving constantly. He's giving constantly. Just like temptation is always there, right? Temptation's always there. I heard it said that opportunity knocks, but temptation leans on the doorbell, right? It's always there. That I believe the generosity of God is the same way, that God is always giving. And when we read that verse there, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, it's actually in the present tense. It should say every good and perfect gift is coming down. And so what James is trying to show us this morning is that whenever we're faced with temptation, because we're all going to be, and it's going to happen, man, we just got to find that good and perfect gift that we know is coming down from God. That we know that something good is coming. And what I have found really in my life is that the temptation is usually ramped up the most right before God has something really good that he's wanting to do. Like, that's when things seem to just go crazy. And it seems like just things are happening and I'm getting hit from different directions as trials and temptations. And that's, to me, that's the concept. That's like the nugget that James gives us in verse 2. He says you should be happy when this stuff goes on. Count it all joy, because if you're being hit by temptation right now or you're going through a trial, I want to encourage you that it's because God has something really good for you on the other side of it. That God is getting ready to pour something, a blessing into your life, and that the blessing of God is greater than any bargain the enemy will ever give you, right? And so we focus on the goodness of God. We know that 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I just wanted to close with this verse. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it's not even in our hearts yet, what God has prepared for those who love him. And I believe that with all my, I believe that we have a Father that's so good and so gracious. And so a lot of times that's hard to understand because our view of God is going to be framed around our earthly fathers. So if we didn't really see that in our earthly father, we can take that into our relationship with God. But I think God is so much better than we could ever imagine. I think God is always giving. I think God is always pouring into our lives. And I think he's far better than we could ever really define. And when we focus on the goodness of God and we focus on, you know what, God's got something good coming for me, what I've found is that trial and that temptation just seems to fade away when we can just really focus on him. So I want us to do this. Let's bow our heads. I want to pray this morning. And if you're here and maybe you're in a struggle right now with something, with temptation, you know, I want to pray for you because I believe that, you know, that God wants to get in the battle with you. That God's never called us to fight anything on our own. And we've all faced temptation, and there's people in here that have overcome temptation. And maybe what you're facing this morning, you know, it's you don't want to do it, but you keep finding yourself going back to it and back to it. I want to pray, just number one, that God's grace and strength will just fill your heart this morning. There's some battles that we just can't fight on our own. I think temptation is one of them. And one of the most powerful things we can do is invite God's power and strength and grace into that situation with us. Say, Lord, I'm being tempted. I know this is, I'm facing these things at work. I'm facing these things on the job. I'm facing this at home. Lord, I just need your help. I need your strength. And so right now, if that's you, just pray that prayer. Lord, I invite you into this struggle with me. God, I invite you into this situation. Lord, I just pray for your strength and your power. And then I want to pray for somebody that maybe you've kind of given up on God's goodness in your life. And maybe he's been misrepresented in your life. And I just want to encourage somebody that God's got something really good for you right on the other side of what you're facing right now. And it's when things get the toughest and when the battle gets the hardest, it's usually right before the breakthrough. That weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I really believe that somebody in this room this morning, this is going to be your turning point. That what you've been fighting and struggling with, and it may be temptation, I just believe God wants to give you the grace to overcome it. And so in this moment right now, you should just surrender. And I want you just to be looking for that gift that God has for you. We know it's there. Every person says every good and perfect gift is coming down from above. God has something good for you. It's right out in front. And sometimes it's hard to see it. Sometimes it's hard to believe it. But I'm just asking God to just stir our faith this morning. So Lord, we know that you're good, and we thank you so much for your goodness. And God, I just pray, Lord, that this morning you would fill our hearts with your peace and your joy, God. And we just thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.